verse that I want us to spend the rest of our time thinking about together is Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Let me read it to you once again. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Wonderful verses. There's something that causes me, and I'm sure many of you, great sadness, as we see people living their lives in the 21st century. Many people seem to have very few concerns. They are concerned about certain things. They're anxious about certain things. Sport, certainly something that many people are very anxious about. They were quite anxious this morning in Wales. Politics is something that people get very hot under the collar, especially at the moment when there's so much talk about Brexit and government seems to be divided and uncertain, and the future seems to be uncertain politically. People are concerned about their own families and their health and those sort of things. Sometimes, in order to not think about serious matters, people either drown their sorrows with drink and alcohol, or perhaps worse, they take drugs in order to try to suppress any serious thoughts, to try to get away from reality. We also, I think, living in an age that doesn't encourage people to think seriously about things. We're really in an age that tries to brush everything off and not spend too much time thinking about things that are really serious. Now, the sadness of that is that when we turn to the Bible tells us that we are all, every one of us, heading for eternity. We're heading for eternity. This life will end for every single one of us one day. And we're heading towards that. But even though life in this world will end, we possess, says the Bible, an eternal soul, which will either spend the whole of eternity with God, in bliss and in happiness and in fellowship and joy, serving Him and loving Him, knowing His love, or we will spend the whole of eternity only experiencing God's wrath and anger for our sins. Now that's a serious, serious thing, isn't it? And to think of people living their lives unconcerned about that is a great sadness indeed. People seem to be willing to think about everything else except for that one thing that is so important. Time and money and lives are spent on pleasure and on profit and on all sorts of other things, but not about the most serious matter of all. Where will we spend eternity? And yet, the way that we are living our lives right now and the things that we believe, particularly about God and about Jesus Christ, will determine where we spend eternity. So what does God have to say into a situation like that? Well, Isaiah 1 verse 18, come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. So the first thing that our text invites us to do is to reason with God. Now, the invitation comes from God. That's why we can confidently say it. Otherwise, we wouldn't dare to say anything like this. But God himself says it. He says, come, come. He's entreating us. He's encouraging us. It's a very warm and a very gentle encouragement. Come, come, says God. Come now. Not come now, come right now, but come now, come now. That's the sort of invitation that he gives. And it's an invitation to reason with God, to engage our mind and our thoughts. It's the word for arguing. Come, let's have an argument about this. Not an argument that is ferocious and bitter, but arguing together the facts, just discussing them, reasoning through reason. Engage your mind and your thoughts on this matter. That's what God is saying to us tonight. It's not a bad invitation for a Sunday evening, really, as we all meet together here like this on this Sunday evening, last Sunday in October. It's not a bad time for us to hear this invitation from God to reason, to engage our mind and our thoughts on this most important matter. You know, some people think that when you encounter the Christian faith, that you have to leave your mind outside the church door and just sort of suspend any sort of reason and just blind faith. But that's not true. The Bible says we are to engage our minds. We are to think about these things. There's absolutely no conflict between reasoning and faith. They are perfectly compatible, reason and faith. You know, some people won't believe in creation because they say, well, I can't believe in a creating God because, you know, I've got a scientific mind. Well, you know, there is actually absolutely no conflict between having a scientific mind and believing in a great creator. Because we look at the world around us and science says, examine everything around you and test out theories. Well, one great theory to test out is maybe this world was created by a higher power, a greater mind, and God is that person. No conflict between believing in creation and having a scientific mind. It's not unscientific and unreasoning. So we can reason and have faith. And God says, I want you to reason together. I want us to reason together. Us and God. Wow, what an invitation that is. And really, God is saying, well, we can reason together on any subject. The Bible is full of tremendous number of subjects, and God is always encouraging us to reason with him as he reveals his word to us. He says, set your minds to work. So maybe we ought to reason with God about the Trinity. There's a great subject, isn't there, that we can set our minds to, the Trinity. The fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God, that this one God is in three persons and yet shares one nature. And that's a fascinating subject, isn't it, that the Bible encourages us to think about, to reason about. Or you could take another subject, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning how the Lord Jesus, being the Son of God, became a human being. How this great God, the second person of this Trinity, entered the womb of a young girl, a young woman in Israel, and he became human. That's a fascinating subject, isn't it? How that God became man and lived amongst us. The Bible's got an awful lot to say about that. We could reason together about the atonement. Atonement is a made-up word because when they were translating the Bible, the early translators couldn't find an English word that absolutely expressed what the Bible was saying, because atonement is made up of two words, at one. And the atonement is how God brings God in all of his holiness out, together with human beings like us, with all of our sins. How can a holy God and a sinful person be brought together? Well, the atonement is how it happens. And the atonement refers to what Jesus did for us by dying on the cross. It's a lovely subject, and we could spend a long time reasoning about that. There are other subjects as well. The final judgment, the resurrection of the body, heaven and hell. Well, these are just a few of the wonderful subjects that the Bible introduces us to, and we are encouraged to reason together with God. But we have to be reasoning together with God. We need to be thinking as God thinks. We need to be thinking of the things that God wants us to think about. We need to be following after his thoughts, especially when it comes to this great subject, the important subject of sin and rebellion. This whole chapter in Isaiah, right up to chapter 18, has all been about the people's sin, their wickedness, their rebellion. In fact, Isaiah uses four different words for rebellion, because that's what he wants to get across. The word rebellion comes up a few times, doesn't it? But he uses four different Hebrew words for rebellion. So he says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me." They have rebelled against me. As he expressed again in verse 4, they've turned their backs on God. And then there's this wonderful description. Animals seem to know who their owner is. Animals know where their food comes from. But God's people don't seem to know him at all. And then this terrible picture of a body that is completely covered in sores and cuts and bruises. And God says, that's what you're like because you've rebelled against me. It's affected the whole of your lives. And God wants us to reason with him about this. He wants us to understand that we sin against him, that our sin is the sin of rebellion, that in our hearts we've said, well, I don't need God in my life. I'm going to live my own way, my own life, and I'm not going to live God's way. And we are, all of us, rebels in our hearts. That's how we begin our lives. So God says, let's think about that together, shall we? Let's consider this most important matter. Now, how can we do that? How does God begin to reason with us? Well, I suggest to you that there could be three different ways in which God begins to reason with you. If you're a Christian tonight, I don't know which one of these would have been the first with you, but I guess one of them would have been. First of all, God reasons with us through our conscience. Many people have begun their journey to know the Lord Jesus Christ by having their conscience pricked. Something that they've done, something that they're aware of, that makes them feel guilty. Something that makes them aware that things are not right. And they have this burden and this weight upon them. And the conscience is saying to you, you've done wrong. Done wrong, you're guilty. Now, sometimes that's the way in which God begins to speak to us. He begins to speak to your conscience. And you feel that there is something wrong, that you're not right with God, that you've done things that have been wrong, and that it's got to somehow be put right. You know that you need forgiveness. And your conscience weighs very heavy. Sometimes that's the way that God begins to reason with us. Sometimes it's the events of life that does that to us. Sometimes we come to a situation. There have been many people who have begun to think seriously about God and about their relationship with him because something's happened in their lives. It may be that it's an illness. Perhaps it's their own illness. Perhaps they come face to face with something that they have done. And they realize that they've got to get right with God. This is so huge in their lives. I was reading just this afternoon about the longest hijacking of a plane in history. Happened in 1969. A long article. And I gave up halfway through, but I'm glad it didn't. right at the end of this article, this gentleman, he was an Italian, he'd moved to America, he'd fought in Vietnam, he was suffering from what we now understand to be post-traumatic stress syndrome, but he hijacked a plane, and he let the passengers off, but the crew was there, and he took it all the way to Italy, to Rome. And when he got there, he was arrested, and he was tried, and he was imprisoned just for a few years. But then he came out, and he found it hard to get a job. He was suffering still from the trauma of the Vietnam War and so on. But he did get a job. He got a job in a bar, and then he ended up marrying the bartender's daughter. They had a happy marriage, and then his wife was expecting a child. And as the time drew near, went into hospital, and sadly, there was a terrible medical disaster, medical malpractice, and both the lady and her child died. But this had a terrible effect on him, and so he decided he was going to attack the hospital. So he arranged with his friends to get hold of some guns, and he was going to attack the hospital. But he had a friend, and this friend started reading the Bible with him. And this friend showed him from the Bible that what he really needed was to be right with God. So instead of attacking that hospital, he actually then became a Christian. And several decades later, he decided to contact all of the people who've been hostages on the plane. He wanted to tell them how sorry he was. And only two of them took up the invitation to meet him. One was a stewardess, and the other one was one of the assistant pilots. They came down and they met with him. Their friends were there as well, and after they'd talked a little bit, this gentleman came into the room, and it was very tense. But after some questions, they realized that he had changed, and they realized that he was now Christian. And he thanked them for coming very much, and then he gave each of them a New Testament. And in the front, he had written, "Thank you so much for coming. It means a lot to me for you to have been here today. I'm giving you this book because this book has changed my life." And he'd become a Christian, you see. But where did it start? It started from a tremendously sad and traumatic experience of his life. And he was going to go in one direction, but God turned him around. And instead, he was changed. So the events of life can sometimes do that to us. We get to a point where we've got to reason with God. We may have been struggling in our lives, struggling against other people or even against ourselves. But now God says, let's reason together. Again, it might not have been your conscience or the events of your life. It might have simply been the word of God. You're hearing the word of God. You're in a church. You're hearing someone preach about the Lord Jesus. And you begin to think seriously about yourself. God is inviting you to reason with him. Well, how are you ever going to face God unless you've really seriously thought about these things and reasoned with him? So that's the first thing in our text. There's an invitation from God to reason with him. Second thing is this. God shows us how to reason and the results of that reasoning. So what does he want us to think about? Well, he wants us to think about our whole life. He wants to think about our whole life as he sees us. As Almighty God sees us. That's the subject of our reasoning. And what's the result? Well, the result is that really when you're serious about things and you think about your life and you think about God and his holiness and his purity and his greatness and you think about your life and what you've done, there's only one conclusion. And that is that your sins and my sins are like scarlet. They are a crimson red stain on our lives. Not only on our lives, but we've affected other people as well. So, why was it that God describes their sins as crimson. Well, because they're committed in the face of the light and the understanding that the Old Testament people had. Here were people who knew God. Isaiah is writing to Jewish people, people who have a wonderful history of knowing God. And yet these are the very people who have turned their backs on God. And so what a dreadful thing, what an awful thing it is. And not only that, but they've known tremendous mercies and love from God. Verse 2 says, I reared children and brought them up. God had been so kind to the Jewish nation, and yet they've rebelled against God. That was why their sins were so bad. And what about us? No, I don't know about you, but certainly for myself, great privileges growing up. Parents who knew the Lord Jesus. Sunday school, being taught about these things, listening to preaching. What incredible mercies and what lovely privileges we have. And yet we rebel against God. So God says, your sins are scarlet, they're crimson. Now think about it. Think about it, says God. Only your own heart knows its own wickedness. Not only the things that you've done, but the things that you've thought as well. Not only the things that you've done positively, but also the things that you haven't done that you ought to have done. Because sin is both of those things, isn't it? We can do things that we don't ought to do, but we can also not do things that we really should do. That's sin as well. And then, not just the things that are obvious, but what about those things that are in the background of our lives? You see, times that we've resisted God, the feelings that we should have given vent to, but we've suppressed them. Early privileges that we might have had with our parents, but we've rejected them, overlooking God's care and God's protection, and not loving people in the way that we should have loved them. And there's many more things as well that we could say for all of us. We have to agree with God in the end that our sins are like scarlet. Our sins are like crimson. That has to be the conclusion that we come to when we start to reason with God about our lives. You know, you can hide things from people, can't you? It's very, not very easy, but it's relatively easy to hide things from people. Because we all put a front on and we appear to be decent people. But you can't hide from God. And you can't really hide from your own conscience either. Because you know that those things are true. You know that you have failed to be what you ought to have been. You've not lived that life that you should have lived. And with God, when you come to Almighty God, He knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. So you can't hide from Him. And the result of our reasoning is, yes, Lord, my sins are like scarlet. They are like a crimson stain on my life. Now, here it is. This is the amazing thing. Come now, this is our text. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like snow. What a surprise that is. A real surprise. We wouldn't expect that. Now, I've often mentioned from this pulpit a very, very famous preacher in London in the 1850s. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he thought about this verse. This is what he said. I recollect, said Spurgeon, that I used to say to myself when I was quite a lad, if God does not punish me for my sin, He ought to. That thought used to come to me again and again. I felt that God was just and that He knew that I didn't wish Him to be anything but just. For even my imperfect knowledge of God included my recognition that He was a just and a holy God. He knew that God should punish him. because God is just. It's a little bit like the way we think about our judges. When you hear that someone has done something really dreadful, and then you hear that they go in front of the judge, you want that judge to be absolutely just. You want that person to be punished, and to be punished properly. You want them to get what they deserve, because a true judge must punish someone who has been proved to be guilty. And Spurgeon says, that's what I expected of God. And so when you come to this passage, it's a real surprise. Because you would expect God to say, come, let's reason together. Your sins are like scarlet. Your sins are like crimson. You are going to be punished for those sins. But he doesn't say that. He says, though they are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as crimson, red as crimson, they shall be like wool. In other words, they're going to be removed. They're going to be washed. That stain is going to be completely washed away. How? Well, listen to verses 16 and 17. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. They're going to be removed, these stains, by washing. Now, how is that possible? Well, human washing can never get rid of these stains. They can never be removed. If you read any of the great works of the dramatists, Shakespeare often mentions this. He pictures his characters as feeling so guilty. One of the clearest ones is Lady Macbeth, when she has murdered the king, and her hands are covered in blood, absolutely covered in blood, and she washes them. She washes the blood off. Blood's washed off. But then you see her in a sleepwalking scene. And she's having a nightmare. And what's she doing? She's washing her hands. She's washing her hands. She can't get rid of the red stain on her hands. But on her conscience, she says that all the waters of the ocean could never wash her hands clean. And you see various things in other works of literature like that. And that's showing us that's how we are. We can't wash it away ourselves. We can't do that. Any attempt to wash yourself will only lead you to despair, because you can't do it. You need to come to God, because only He can wash our sins away. And that's what he's saying here. So let's think about this. You can't make yourselves clean, but I can do it. How does he do it? Well, later on in the Bible, we have a lovely passage in Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah is one of the books near the end of the Old Testament. It's another prophet like Isaiah. But in Zechariah 13, listen to this, what he says. Zechariah 13 verse 1. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So there's going to be a fountain opened. Now, on that day, what day is he talking about? Well, if you just look at a few verses before, he says this. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Well, there was only one person who was pierced for our sins, and that was Jesus. So when Zechariah says, on that day a fountain will be opened, he's talking about what happened on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ was pierced, when he was nailed to the cross, when the crown of thorns was pressed against his brow, when his blood flowed on that cross, that was a fountain opened for cleansing. We have it more clearly stated to us in 1 John and chapter 1. Wonderful verse, 1 John and chapter 1 and verse 7. Listen to this. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. And that's why God can say in this wonderful verse, yes, your sins are really bad. You have all done serious things in rebelling against me. Your sins are like a red stain upon you, but they can be, and they will be, like white as wool, as white as snow, because God can cleanse away every sin. How does he do it? Jesus does it. Jesus does it. We can't do it, but Jesus does it. I used to love this hymn. It's not in our book. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you know anything about that in your life? Has that happened to you? Has your scarlet stain been removed? Have you known the cleansing and the washing of your sins, the removal of your guilt? Well, if you have, praise God. If you haven't, then you need to reason with God. You need to think God's thoughts, first of all, about yourself. You need to admit to God that you are like that, that you have done wrong things, that you have been a rebel, that you don't know him and that you have broken his commandments, that your sins are like scarlet and they're a deep stain before God. You need to recognize that and admit it to God. It doesn't ask you to admit it to everybody else. Admit it to God quietly in your own room, just between you and God. It's to say, yes, that's me. That's me, Lord. I'm the one who's a sinner. That's the first thing you need to do. Reason with God about your sins. And then you need to turn away from that sin and say, I don't want to live like that anymore. Turn away from all of that and turn your back on that old life and turn to God. And then you need to put your trust in the only person who can cleanse you from your sins. And that's Jesus. Jesus can do it. Jesus has died on the cross. That's where you need to put your faith. In Jesus Christ. He's the one who can cleanse you from your sins. God doesn't ask you to agree to a certain number of truths and say, well, I believe this, 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 and this. No, no, no. He wants you to believe and trust in his Son. Put your trust in Jesus. That's what he asked you to do. Go to Jesus for that cleansing. Go to Jesus and ask him that he will cleanse your sins, wash you as white as snow, cleanse you so that your sins are removed completely and you're forgiven of all of them, and that you will begin a new life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the experience that God invites you to. Come now, he says, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You know, the great thing is that there is no one who is so far gone in their sin and wickedness that God cannot save them. Think about that chap who hijacked that plane. What a dreadful thing to do. He had a gun. He held the gun at the back of one of the stewardesses. Dreadful. He was going to go and kill people in that hospital. God forgave all of his sins. Cleansed him. Changed his life. Well, God can do that for you. He did it for me. He did it for so many of us here. We can say yes, we've reasoned together. And although our sins were as red as crimson, they're are now completely washed away. Pray that that might be your experience too, by God's grace.